Like you said, my name is Derek Matthews. I'm the men's equipping director up at the Plano campus. And so love coming down from on high, from Plano down to Dallas. I actually used to be a student pastor for a number of years. And so I love weekends like this. I love getting to hang out with you guys because there's a little bit more energy in the room than I'm typically used to, which is a lot of fun, a little bit more passion. And honestly, this is a time of individuals' lives, kind of that 13 to 18 year old range in which so much of who you will be for the rest of your life begins now. A lot of the major life questions you start asking right now, and depending on how you answer those questions really makes a long-term effect on your life. And so I love being in rooms like this. And also because I get to do stuff in rooms like this that I don't often get to do from the stage. For instance, I will be lighting something on fire from stage. I know. Did it go well in the first time? Yes. Did it almost singe my eyebrows in the first time? Don't worry about it. I had a full head of hair before when we started this, and so, but I'm excited to jump in. But before we get to that, there's another illustration I want to start with, and it's an illustration that maybe some of you have seen before, but it's one that it really sets up just where we're going this afternoon. And so the illustration goes like this. If you've never heard it, I just want you to imagine that this rope right here represents your entire life. Your entire life. It has a beginning, but it does not have an end. Because you are made in the image of God, you are an eternal being. That means that you had a beginning, but you do not have an end. You are immortal, meaning that you had a start, but you do not have an end. And so I just want you to imagine that this rope represents your entire life. And this little part right here, this little blue part, represents your time on earth. This little bitty part right here represents your time on earth, and then everything else is your eternity, whether it's with God or not. And so this little part, we still believe that what you believe in this little bitty part right here, maybe it's 80 years, maybe it's 70, maybe it's 20. Only God knows that answer. But what you believe in this little bitty part and what you do based on that belief will determine where you spend all of eternity. And not just where you spend it, but how you experience all of eternity. And the reality of it is that so many of us, myself included, just get so fixated on this little bitty part right here. And we don't think about this huge eternal part that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And so if you were like me at whenever I was your age, you know, you're in middle school, high school, and so you're thinking, okay, middle school, high school, I got to get in the right club, I got to get in the right group, I got to make the right grades, I got to make sure that group likes me, I got to make sure that girl likes me. There's all these different things. I'm so focused in just right here to right here. So this is where you are on the timeline. Do you see it? You're right here. And so your focus in is from like right here to like right here, all right? So that's what you're focusing in on right now. I got to do all these things, and then you move on to the next stage of life. You're in college, and so in college, you're just kind of thinking, okay, I got to make the right career, make the right grade so I can get out of college, and I can maybe have the right job, and when I have the right job, then I can have the right wife and the right family and the right kids and the right home, and then I can get the kids out of the home so I can move throughout my career and make some money and then get even nicer things so that in this little part right here, from right here to right here, I can enjoy this little thing called retirement. And I can just enjoy this little bitty part. And the reality of it is so many of us will go throughout our entire life just so focused in right here that we miss out on what God tells us to dwell on, to focus on. Colossians 3 tells us to think about, to dwell upon heavenly things, eternity. Jonathan Edwards said that I would think often of my own death. Why? Because we all will experience that moment in which we go from our time down here to our time in eternity. And so I don't know why you came here. I don't know why you came to this breakout specifically. Maybe other breakouts were full and you just found your way here. No judgment. It's okay. I'm not offended. Maybe some of you, your just whole group kind of came. And your whole group came and so you kind of went with them. Some of you, maybe, hey, that cute girl, that cute guy, they were going this way, and you just go, I don't know what the rapture is, but if I'm getting raptured, I'm coming with you. You know, like, I want to be with you. Maybe some of you came in here with some questions. Maybe you've heard about things like the rapture or the end times, and so you have questions about eternity, like, will I have sex in eternity? Yeah, I got your attention. Will my little puppy be with me in eternity? you have these different questions about that. Or maybe for you, you know about this thing called the rapture and the end times. Maybe you've read Revelation or the book of Daniel, and you've read different books about this whole timeline that's coming up. And so you want to know about the rapture. You want to know about this moment in time in which the people that are believers in Christ are raptured up into heaven, taken away, and then that ushers in a seven-year period in which the Antichrist comes, makes a pact with Israel, and then midway through that pact, in 3.5-year mark, he's going to rebel on Israel. Israel is going to go away, and some will submit to the Antichrist. Some will believe in the true Christ. There will be a mark on them that say 666, those that follow the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus will return, and then he will judge Satan, bound him for 1,000 years into the eternal kingdom called the millennium. And then at the end of that kingdom, end of that era, in the kingdom of God, that at the very end of that point, he's going to unbound Satan and push him into hell forever and ever. And all those that don't believe in Jesus will also go to hell forever and ever. And maybe that's why you're here. I know. Maybe you wanted to know timeline stuff. Well, there it was. So, I don't know why you're here, but it's my fear that so many of us will look at this little bitty part in this moment where the blue becomes the white, the moment that we stand before God, we're going to look back on our life and we're going to wish we lived a little bit differently. And I think what we're going to talk about today will help us to really understand that there's this moment coming in which we stand before God and we will either spend eternity with him or not. Everlasting splendor or eternal horror awaits everyone in this room. And so I don't know why you're here, but I'm glad you are. Because I think as we just think about this together, that we still believe in the rapture. We still believe that there's this moment in time, whether we die and go and stand before God or we are raptured as believers and that ushers in that timeline. Regardless of that, of which one comes first, we still believe that there is eternity coming. And so in order to understand this, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages of scripture. In fact, scripture talks a lot about this. Go figure. Talks a lot about heaven. Talks a lot about hell. Talks a lot about how we're supposed to respond to the realities of heaven and hell today. And so as we look through a bunch of different scriptures, there's a lot, and there's a lot we're not going to talk about because there's just not time. There's literally, Jesus talks more about heaven and hell than any other writer in your Bible. And so there's so much about heaven and hell. In fact, the reason God said, let there be light at the very beginning is because he was ushering in this eternal reality for every single person that bears the image of God, which is everyone that's listening right now. And so there's a lot to talk about. But we're going to talk about it in kind of three different movements. First, we're going to talk about final judgment. Final judgment. That all of us have a divine appointment before God. And then from there, we're going to talk about that those that believe in God, there is future joy awaiting for you. And then based on those two realities, final judgment and future joy, we're going to see how we're supposed to live today. And it all comes down to following Jesus. Final judgment, future joy, following Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about. And so first step, final judgment. Final judgment. You have a divine appointment before God. God knows the day. God knows the hour. We don't. But you have a divine judgment before God. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, all of us will die. All of us will die. The death toll is still 100%. Nobody's escaping that. Just as it's appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. So every single person has a divine appointment with God. There is scheduled on his calendar an appointment with you. And so think about that. What do you think happens the moment you go from blue to white? What do you think happens the moment you breathe your last here and breathe your first in eternity? Some people think nothing happens. That we're just material beings, that whenever we die, we just stop existing. Some people believe that we are eternal beings, but whenever we die, we kind of stand before a God and he's got this cosmic scale of the good things you've done or the bad things you've done. I think some people think that we're gonna go to this kind of sky palace or whatever it might be. There's all these weird ideas floating out there. And so for most of us in our culture, we think something is gonna play out that's similar to this.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your first day in the afterlife. You were all, simply put, good people. But how do we know that you were good? How are we sure? During your time on Earth, every one of your actions had a positive or a negative value, depending on how much good or bad that action put into the universe. Every sandwich you ate, every time you bought a magazine, every single thing you did had an effect that rippled out over time and ultimately created some amount of good or bad.
You've all used Facebook.
You know how some people pull into the breakdown lane when there's traffic and they think to themselves, ah, who cares? No one's watching. We were watching. Surprise. Anyway, when your time on Earth has ended, we calculate the total value of your life using our perfectly accurate measuring system. Only the people with the very highest scores, the true cream of the crop, get to come here to the good place. What happens to everyone else, you ask? Don't worry about it. The point is, you are here because you lived one of the very best lives that could be lived. And you won't be alone. Your true soulmate is here too. That's right. Soulmates are real. One of the other people in your neighborhood is your actual soulmate, and you will spend eternity together. So welcome to eternal happiness. Welcome to the good place. Sponsored by Otters Holding Hands While They Sleep. You know the way you feel when you see a picture of two otters holding hands? That's how you're going to feel every day.
My favorite line is that is whenever he says, so what happens to everyone else, you might be wondering. Don't worry about it. And so here's the reality. I think most people in our world, in our culture, either think one or two realities is going to play out. Either nothing happens, or we start out life with like being at neutral. And throughout our life, we do certain things, and God's going to go, okay, you did this, you didn't do this. And there's this be this cosmic scale. And if the cosmic scale kind of weighs to your good, then you get in. But if it weighs to your bad, don't worry about it, you know? And so the truth is, every single one of us, according to Scripture, has a divine appointment before God. We're going to stand before God one day in all of his holiness, in all of his perfection, and his standard is just that, perfection. I've been reading throughout Scripture, and over and over and over again, every single time somebody stands before God, their response is almost this like horror. Because they see God perfect, and then they look at themselves and they go, whoa, 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 he's perfect, I'm not. And so you see righteous individuals in Scripture, people that lived good lives, are terrified going, woe is me, I'm unclean. And so there's this moment that we will stand before God, and God isn't going to weigh our good works and bad works. It says here that there's judgment coming. Think about what a judge does. A judge doesn't weigh good works versus bad works. Like if you go and commit a crime, don't. But hypothetically, if you were to go and commit a crime, you go before the judge isn't going to go, oh, you did this crime. But you were also a Boy Scout. So, you know, I don't know. You know, like the judge is there to look at the crime that you committed, and God is there to be the judge. And so God has two rightful responses to our rebellion, our sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That what we've earned from God, his rightful response to our sin and our rebellion, is punishment. And we call this punishment hell. Hell is God's rightful response to your sin. Romans 1:18 says it this way, for the wrath of God, that word wrath is God's righteous response to sin. So God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by unrighteousness suppress their truth. And so the reality of it is that the issue of us is not ignorance, whether or not there's a God. It's rebellion. The Scriptures teach, if you kept reading after Romans, it would say, hey, every single one of us knows in our heart, in the deepest part of ourselves, that there is a God. The issue is not ignorance. Oh, I don't know if there's a God or not. The issue is rebellion. I know there's a God, but look at what the verse says. It's because who by their unrighteousness, what do? They suppress the truth. It's like a beach ball in a pool. It wants to come up. It wants to reveal itself. But because of our sin, we just want to push it down. And that's what sin does to us. We start to convince ourselves that there is no God, there is no eternal reality ahead, and so I'm just gonna live the way, however I want to right now, and just ignore the fact that there's something inside of me that's crying out, there's something more than this. There must be a God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Revelations 20 and Matthew 25 talk about hell as a place of eternal punishment. Of eternal punishment. That it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. Why is that? Because you rebelled against a God who is also eternal. And so we've run away from God. All of us have. Every one of us, including the one talking right now. And God's rightful response is to go, okay, you're gonna go run. I'm gonna let you do that for all of eternity. But when you run away from me, my goodness, my kindness, my gentleness, my love, then that's what you're gonna get for all of eternity. No love, no kindness, no gentleness, nothing good. The horrors of hell are not the flames. The horrors of hell is that we spend eternity away from anything that even reminds us of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father, God Almighty. And when he pulls that away, all that's left is his wrath. So God's rightful response for our sin is wrath. It's punishment. Now let me make this very clear. We all deserve this. We all deserve this. The wages of sin is death. All of us have done something, said something, thought something that doesn't meet up to God's standards. And I think the first time I realized that, I was really confused by that because I'm a pretty good little kid. I go to D-Town, I go to church, I'm involved in things. I get in trouble every now and then, but I'm not as bad as those other people. There's these other people, they deserve hell. I deserve heaven. And the reality of it is, Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. It's eternal punishment. And so how can that be? Well, think about it this way. Imagine, if you will, at the end of this, you came up to me. And you came up to me and you told me something that at first I thought was true. And then through the grapevine, I realized was not true. It was a lie. What can I do to you? Nothing, really. I mean, I might be able to tell your leader or one of the leaders around here, I might be able to do something, but I have no authority over you. I can't really punish you. Now, say you go home at the end of this weekend and you say something to your parents and they find out later on that it's not true. What can they do to you? They can punish you. Why? Because they have authority over you. Now, imagine, if you will, you go and you say something to a judge that he finds out is not true. What can he do to you? He can throw you in jail. Now, that doesn't make sense to me because I just did the same thing to three different groups of people and I had this hugely different response. Like, I did it to you, nothing happened. I did it to my parents, I got thrown in my room for a week and got, you know, all my devices taken away from me. I did it to a judge, I get thrown in jail. That doesn't make sense. Well, hear this. It does not matter what you are doing. It matters who you are doing it against. It does not matter what you are doing. It matters who you are doing it against. And all of us have sinned, done wrong against God. And he is perfect, eternal, and his standard is perfection. And if we were to leave it here, that God's right response is punishment, that would be bad news. And yet there's good news. Because God's second response to our rebellion isn't punishment, it's a person. The first response led to one outcome, it's hell. The second response for those who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ leads to another outcome, and it's heaven. It's heaven. And so Jesus is God's second response to our rebellion. that Jesus experienced the punishment for our sins on the cross. He experienced hell on the cross, the full wrath of God. That's why the cross is so significant. That's why we talk about the cross. That's why we sing about the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus felt the full wrath of God for your sins and my sins. He experienced, another way to say it, is hell on the cross, so that we who believe in him and who trust in him will obtain heaven. In fact, Ephesians 2 says it this way in verses 1 through 3. It says, all of us were dead in our sins. All of us were children of wrath. All of us were standing condemned before God. All of us were on a one-way ticket to hell, period, without any hope. But then, verse 4, but then God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not works. Not works, not things that you did, not being a good little Christian boy, good little Christian girl. It's by grace you have been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then watch this in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so what that's saying is this. Jesus came and lived a life that we could not. Perfection, God's standard. He died the death that we deserved for our sin. He experienced the full wrath of God for our sins. God's rightful response. And because of that, for those that believe in him, he died. He didn't stay dead. His resurrection from the grave was proof that he was able to absorb the full wrath of God. And because of that, God, in his love, in his grace, has prepared for us immeasurable riches that we will experience forever and ever and ever and ever. God's rightful response for your sin is hell. God's gracious response for your sin is a person. It's Jesus. And so imagine, if you will, something different. Imagine that you're standing at the base of the Hoover Dam. You're standing at the bottom of it, and before you, you look up and you see this wall of stone. And behind it, there's this wall of water. Now imagine that water is God's wrath for your sin. Every time you did something, said something, thought something that did not match God's perfect, holy, righteous standard, another little drop comes down. And throughout your life, it builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and there's coming a moment where that dam's gonna break. And the water of the wrath of God is coming at you, and there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's nothing you can do to stop it. But imagine, if you will, that behind you is the giant hole in the ground. Now imagine that hole is in the shape of a cross. You have two options here that will lead to two very different outcomes. One is you can stay where you are and just let the wrath of God for your sin fall upon you. And because God is eternal, God's wrath is eternal, which means you experience it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Or you can step behind the cross, and the wrath of God for your sin would fall upon Jesus, upon that cross, so that not one little drop would fall on you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You have a divine appointment with God. His rightful response to your sin is eternal punishment. And his gracious response is his person. It's Jesus. You stand behind him because wrath is coming, and God will respond to you. You will stand before him. And only those that stand behind Jesus will be ushered into not just final judgment, but future joy. And that's where we're going next. So all of us stand before God. There's this moment coming, the moment we breathe our last down here, in which we stand before God. And in that moment, we will have eternity either with God or not with God. We're either going to be with him for eternity or not with him for eternity, in heaven or in hell. And for those that trust in Jesus, because Jesus experienced the weight of God, there's wrath on the cross, because Jesus tasted hell upon the cross, that we might enter into heaven, because we believe in him and him alone. God's desire is to usher you in to eternal joy, in which every day is better than the one before. And so God's desire is to reward those who have faith in Christ and then walk in faithfulness with Christ. His desire is to reward all believers and for those who walk in faithfulness. And so there's going to be rewards for all believers. Revelation 21:1 says it this way. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And so heaven is not a place that we ultimately go to. Heaven comes down here. We are living in heaven, not as disembodied spirits, but as material beings, because you are not a body that has a spirit or a spirit that has a body. You are an embodied spirit. You are someone that will spend eternity feeling. There will be a physical thing. The thing that happens in culture is we kind of have this idea that heaven is this like sky palace in which we kind of float around in our spirits. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that heaven comes down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God." And so the joy, the biggest joy of heaven, is that we get to be with God. We get to be with God, who is joy, who is love, who is life. And we get to see him. We get to know him. We get to walk with him. That the biggest joy, God is the good news. We get him. And then we get more. He says he's going to wipe away, verse 4, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. "And death shall be no more, neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So imagine a place where you're not stressed out about what other people think of you. Imagine a place in which the hurts of this world are no more. Imagine a place where you are fully, all times, who you were meant to be. Imagine a place in which you have full happiness, full joy, full life. And you are who you were made to be. Look, I love my wife more than any other created thing. I love her. And yet in eternity, the person that believes in Christ that I've never met, I'm gonna see that person, know that person, walk with that person more deeply than I can ever walk with my wife here on this earth. Because we will all be who we are meant to be. No more stress, no more anxiety, no more worry about what that person thinks about me. Imagine that place. C.S. Lewis imagined that place in the last pages of the Narnia series. I don't know if you ever read that, but the Narnia series just pictures a world, and it has figures in it that are meant to represent Jesus and just the Christian life. And it gets to the very last pages, and the people that have been walking with this Jesus figure finally come into new Narnia. They come into heaven, and it says this: "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. I just never knew it until now. And so I get to go further up, further in." And then it says, "The things that began to happen after this were so great and so beautiful that I can't even write them. But we can most surely say that everyone there lived happily ever after, because for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. You see, all their life in this world and all their adventures in old Narnia had only been the cover page and the title page. And now at last, the beginning of chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." That's heaven, in which you will be who you were meant to be. You will be with God forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more hurt, nothing. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. And we get to experience that reality in which every day is better than the day before. Think about what the day will be like 10,000 years in then, 100,000 years in, 1 billion years in. That's what God has in store. He wants to reward those that have faith in Christ. But he also wants to reward those that are faithful as they walk with Christ. You see, faith in Christ is when you have that one-time moment in which you go, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave. I believe he was God in the flesh. I believe this about him. We still believe this. I believe this now. That's faith in Christ. And for anyone that professes that faith in Christ, you are assured of eternity with what we just talked about here. And yet God wants to reward you more. More. So it's not just your faith in Christ, but your faithfulness to Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how those that believe in Christ have this foundation that when we go before God, that is what we need to get in. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not on our works, but then God wants to reward faithfulness as we keep growing in our relationship with Jesus. And so that's why it says in verse 12, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, that's Jesus, with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifested, for the day you stand before God, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will be tested with what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one coming through fire. And so God desires to reward all those that have faith in Christ. And he desires to reward faithfulness to Christ. And so you saw it in there. It said fire a couple of times. Guess where I'm going next? So here's the best way I can illustrate this. And this is wildly heavy. Or I'm just weak. So when you come to Christ, when you place your faith in him, it says that this is like a foundation. That when you go before God, so imagine this little cup right here is just the foundation of your faith in Christ. If you were to go to God with just this, then you would have eternity waiting for you. You would have pleasures forever. You would have eternal joy, happiness, love, peace, everything that God has promised to those that have faith in Christ. And yet God desires to reward you all the more for faithfulness as you walk with Jesus every single day. And so there's certain things that you do. You spend time with him in his word. You pray to him daily. You persevere during hard times where things are, man, it'd be easy to go a different way. It'd be easy to kind of shake your fist at God. You share your faith with those around you. You do things that are aligned with his word. When you read God's word in the morning, you try to live it out in the day, and you're doing all these things not to earn God's smile, but because you're already on his team, and so you want to walk with him, you want to know him. There's all these different things that build up throughout your life, and yet there's other things. There's things that are morally neutral. You know, I'm going to spend 10 hours binge watching the next Netflix show. It's not evil. It just doesn't matter in the end. I'm going to spend the whole weekend playing that video game. It's not evil. It just doesn't matter in the end. Certain things that are morally neutral that we do every single day, but there's certain things that are morally evil, even as believers in Christ. I'm going to turn back to pornography to give me what I should find in God, which is acceptance. I'm going to mouth off to my parents, whether to their face, behind their back, or online, because I don't care what they think. There's certain things that are morally neutral. There's certain things that are morally evil. But throughout your life, you're building just your life. And at the end of your life, you're coming before God and the foundation that is Jesus. And yet God desires to do something more. He desires to reward you, not just for your faith in Christ, but your faithfulness to Christ. And so what happens is the metaphor that it's used here is like you're going to come before God and there's certain things that you're bringing before him. And it's the way you lived your life. Some things are like gold that are precious to God, and then some things that are hay. And what happens to hay whenever you light it on fire? It burns up. So there's certain things that you do that in your life are precious to God. And it's everything that you do in faith in Jesus. I shared my faith with that person, not because I had to, because I love Jesus. I'm responding to him by faith. I'm doing all these different things, not because I'm trying to earn God's smile, but I'm doing these things because I love Jesus and I want to walk with him. There's other things that are neutral. And when we stand before God, we're going to have all these different things. And it says that it's going to be like a flame comes down. And in that moment, everything that we did, whether it was morally neutral or morally evil, will be burned up. And the only thing that remains is what matters in the end, which is our faithfulness to Christ. And it's my prayer for you, and it's my prayer for all of us, that we would not be content with just a few things. We would spend our lives walking with Jesus more and more, over and over, sharing his faith, learning his word, loving people around us, so that when we get to the end of all things, that we have what matters most in the end. That's what this passage is all about. God desires to reward your faithfulness and your faith in Christ. What are those rewards? The Bible talks about different things. Maybe it's rewards in heaven. Maybe it's crowns. Maybe it's greater service. Maybe it's ruling over cities in heaven. Maybe it's a greater capacity to walk in that joy, walk in that love. But whatever it is, God desires to reward you based on your faithfulness in Christ. And so what does faithfulness look like for you? There's final judgment that's coming. There's future joy that awaits all those that have faith in Christ and all those that walk faithfully with Christ. And so what does it look like to walk faithfully with Christ? You follow Jesus today. Future judgment, final judgment, future joy. Follow Jesus now. You see, the first and last command given to the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter walked with Jesus for a number of years. The first command to him, follow me. The last command, follow me. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for years or this is your first time being told about who Jesus is. The command for your life is the same. You follow Jesus. We are to follow him by loving God with everything in us. In fact, John 17:3 says it this way. I love it. It says, this is eternal life. This right here is eternal life, that you might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so eternal life begins and ends by knowing the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. That means that you can taste a bit of eternal life right now. As you continue to know him and to walk with him, you'll be filled with more joy, more peace, more love, and more of the things that you'll experience in full in eternity. You love Jesus now. You follow him now. You love God now. And the way you do that most is that you spend time with him, but then you love others. 1 John 4:9 says it this way, and this is love. This is the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That means the wrath bearer for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. And so what does love look like? Three things and we'll close. First, love serves. Love serves other people. We have a tendency to do everything just for ourselves, but love serves. As you look around the people around you, see them for who they really are. They are eternal beings. In fact, C.S. Lewis said it this way, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Let that sink in. Everything else is mortal, but humans aren't. It's immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, make fun of, and exploit. And for every single person we come into contact with, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors await them. So when you see people who are made in the image of God, they have a divine destiny. And so treat them as such. Love serves. Love also sacrifices. You've been given time. You've been given certain gifts, talents. You've been given certain resources in your life, and you will the more you grow up as well. You've been given certain treasures. You've been given time, talents, and treasures. Jonathan Edwards said that the great sin of mankind was that the love that was meant to go out from us has curled in upon us. And what Jesus does is he makes that love go outward again. You use your time, you use your talents, you use your treasures, not to make much of you, but to make much of those around you and make much of Jesus. Because love sacrifices. And lastly, love shares. Love shares. I don't know if you've watched Fooled Us with Penn and Teller, but both of them are atheists. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in God. But one time someone shared their faith with him, and what he said was this. This atheist said this, I don't respect those who don't share their faith. Again, that's atheist. If you believe that there is heaven and hell and people could be going to hell and not getting an eternal life or whatever you believe, and you think it's not really worth sharing with them because it would make it socially awkward, he said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share your faith with them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not telling them about it? If I believed without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was about to hit you and I didn't tackle you, then I don't love you. Love shares. Love shares your faith. That's how you love people. And the truth is, life is really short. The older you get, the more it sinks in how short it is. And there's eternity that awaits all of us. And what you do, we still believe, what you do in this little bitty part right here, what you believe and then what you do based on that belief will determine all of your existence. And so think often. Final judgment is coming. And the good news is that Jesus experienced the final judgment of God on the cross so that we could have future joy for our faith in Christ and as we faithfully walk with him every day. And the only rightful response then is to follow Jesus. Let me pray that we would. Father, there's coming a moment that we stand before you. God, thank you that you have allowed us to stand before you, not because we're good enough or because our good outweighed our bad or anything silly like that. We can never do anything good enough to get something as great as heaven. So Father, help us every single day to follow Jesus, to place our faith with him, and then to walk in faithfulness with him. There is a divine appointment. There's only two outcomes. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that we would be with you forever and ever and ever. Amen.